into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised.
Along with us.
Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart and give him praise, and give him praise. Come into his presence with thanksgiving in your heart, your voice is raised, your voice is raised. Give glory and honor.
Worship his majesty. Our opening hymn is number 215. Let's stand together as we sing.
Together. Our Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day to come and worship you. And Lord, I pray that you will speak to us through everything that's done today, through the music, through this preaching, through reading your word, Lord, through just the fellowship time we have together. Lord, speak to us and draw us closer to you. And Lord, help us to leave here changed and challenged, ready to go and to do everything in love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's my pleasure to welcome you to worship today. It's nice to have some cool, fallish kind of weather, isn't it? Feels good. Even though I'm a summertime kind of person, the fall is good too. So I'm glad to enjoy the beautiful mountain weather this morning. We're glad you're here today. We're thankful for those who helped make our visitors' breakfast possible this morning and for our guests that came to enjoy that fellowship this morning. Thank you for being here for that. And today, Pastor Eric's going to talk to us about advancing God's kingdom and how we can be on mission with God. And I'm excited to hear about that because I'm always looking for ways to join God in his work, because that's where true fulfilled living is found, in joining God in what he is doing. So thank you for being here today. If you are a first-time visitor, there's some information there in the pew rack before you. Just put that in the offering plate when it's passed later on. Bobby's going to come now and lead us in our fellowship chorus.
I'm so glad I'm a family of
a member of the family of God, and I hope you are too, and it's good to have all of you here to worship. We're going to stand and sing through this chorus, and then after we sing through one time, we're going to greet one another. So let's stand. You'll find the words printed in your bulletin. Let's stand together as we sing "The Family of God."
I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family, the family.
Let's turn to one another and pass the peace of Christ this morning. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, by His blood, joined hands with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family, the family. Thank you, and please be seated.
Before I read our scripture today, which is found in Luke chapter 4, I wanted to, I've invited Jeff Hudgens, who is the our coordinator and director for the Lord's Help Soup Kitchen, our Cornelius Soup Kitchen. And this coming Tuesday morning from 7 to 8:30, the Soup Kitchen is having a thank you breakfast for everyone who has been involved in helping us open the Soup Kitchen. And that's for all of you all are invited to come. And so I've invited Jeff to come and just speak to you all a little bit about this new step. Jeff, come and speak.
Good morning. I just really wanted to come today and just thank all of y'all. I mean, without everybody here in this church, there would be no Cornelia Soup Kitchen. I mean, God's brought us together for a reason, and it's worked out perfect. But if you haven't seen the new facility, you need to come by and see what God's provided for us. And the main thing is, you know, the Lord has been with us the whole way, and those that haven't been a part of it just missing out. And we just love for you to come be a part of it, volunteer. I mean, just once a week or once a month, just come by and volunteer. And like you said, the breakfast is Tuesday. It's a thank you breakfast for everyone that's been helping, and for those that want to come see, it's from 7 to 8:30. And Shirley and Nancy will be cooking for that, I think, won't they? But we still need your help. As with any ministry like this, we still need your help with this. I mean, we're struggling a little bit right now. We still need volunteers and funding for the operating cost. But I really want to come today and just thank you for all that you've done.
If you want to see God move, show up at the soup kitchen. We've seen God move so much in the past year and a half that we've been working together. And I'm thankful for Jeff's heart, for his hard work. And I hope that if you haven't had a chance to come by and just see the new facilities right there on Level Grove beside the, where the Level Grove Road beside the United Way, just come and have breakfast with us on Saturday morning. Go come before work and just have breakfast. And all it is just a way of saying thank you. And this church last year took a step of faith and said, we're going to open up the soup kitchen and we're going to let them come in and let's come in and start it. And we'll see what happens. We opened for 6 weeks and we said, we don't know what's going to happen after that. And God just kept opening the doors. And now they'll see the facility that he's provided for the kitchen to be able to meet. And now it's beginning for us to try to live into that, trying to gain the volunteers, building the a nonprofit budget to be able to provide the food on a daily basis to be able to do that. And so come and see, and I know that you will be impressed at what you see. So Tuesday morning, and I look forward to seeing you all there. So now with that word of thank you, let me ask you to turn over to Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. You know this story, and I'm not going to read the whole part of the story. This is when Jesus comes back to Nazareth. He has been teaching in throughout Galilee. The word has gotten out what kind of a rabbi he is, and he comes back home. And this is what he speaks when he comes back home. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. As was his custom, he did this all the time. He was a normal sight inside the synagogue. And so he stood to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him from the ark behind the place of the where they read. So Jesus unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll, he gave it back to the attendant and sat down where the teacher would teach. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed upon him. And then he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Will you pray with me this morning? Our Father, we come to you today asking that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. And while we know that we are supposed to ask for this reality, we pray it every time we say the Lord's Prayer. We often miss what exactly will happen when it actually does. When Jesus announced the arrival of his kingdom here in this small synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown cheered. They couldn't believe that you had raised up a prophet among them. And like today's celebrity hunters, the folks of Nazareth found great self-worth in their proximity to the next great prophet. But then, Lord, Jesus began to read about the kingdom. He mentioned the old widow who had helped Elijah when the rivers ran dry, and Naaman the Syrian, whom Elijah had healed of the leprosy. Neither one of those people were Jewish. And all of a sudden, the folks in Nazareth began to realize that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about included more than just the ones who looked like them in the synagogue. It's no wonder when they began to get this vision of what God's kingdom was like that they tried to run Jesus off the cliff outside of town. And it's the same with us sometimes, Lord. You teach us to pray for your kingdom to come, and at the same time, you give us a vision of the kingdom that's far more radical than what we can handle. Jesus stands before these folks, and he teaches that good news is to be proclaimed to the poor. This is great news unless we don't consider ourselves poor. Jesus doesn't say he's coming to make the poor more self-reliant or self-responsible. He only is saying that he's going to come and preach to them good news. And this is the good news that we need to hear as well, Lord. So teach us to humble ourselves, to receive the lessons from those who have less than us. And Jesus proclaims, Lord, the release of the captives. We struggle with this too. We look at the prisons around us and we begin to rationalize to ourselves that everyone who is in there deserves to be there, don't they? It's how we keep our society safe. And so you challenge our beliefs. So we pray today that you will be with those who are in prison, for those who are locked away from their family and from their friends, and grant them peace and relief, and be with those who look after them, the guards and the administrators, the teachers and the chaplains. And Lord, you also, in your kingdom, proclaim freedom to those who are oppressed. Today especially, pray for the men and women and boys and girls whose lives have been permanently marred by the civil war in Syria. Many have risen up against this cruel oppression of their government, only to be led by others who have even harsher methods of governing. And Lord, it's a difficult situation. We pray for all the leaders around the world, from the United States to Russia to France to those in the Middle East and Israel. Lord, give us the fortitude and the wisdom in a situation where there are no easy answers. But help us stand for those that you would stand with. And so teach us now to be participants in your kingdom. To be shaped by your kingdom rather than to shape your kingdom after our own image. We pray these things now in the name of Jesus, who brings your kingdom to life. Amen.
Worthy
He is worthy of our praise this morning. Our offertory hymn this morning is hymn number 328, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. This is a fun song, so I want to hear you sing it joyfully. Let's stand together as we sing. Hymn number 328. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus. Matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most divine. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the one wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. Higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
Good morning. Will you pray with me? Father God, today we think about your grace and words fail. The songwriters have called it amazing grace, marvelous grace, abundant grace, and somehow even those fall short of how it feels when we receive it. We are reminded moment by moment that we are sinners saved by grace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, that your supply of grace is endless. We cannot earn it, we never deserve it, and that is what makes it grace. We confess that we would rather receive it than to give it out. We admit we are stingy with our grace, but never complain when it is lavished on us. Help us to learn how to extend grace to others. May we grow to be extravagant with it, so that our lives become grace in action. Thank you for allowing us an opportunity to give back to you with tithes and offerings what you have already given to us. Help us reflect your faithfulness and generosity by being faithful and generous with our own giving. We know from past experience that you will multiply this offering and use it in ways we never imagined, because that is what you do with our gifts. And now, may the grace of our Christ our Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.
God's grace is so important in our lives. Where would we be without it? Next week, you'll have the opportunity to hear one of our friends come and share an incredible story of forgiveness and grace, Dawn Smith Jordan. And I want to invite you all to be here and to invite a friend to come with you. One of the names of one of the books that Dawn has written is called Grace So Amazing. So as we thought about what to sing this week, we thought we should prepare you for that. We always need to be reminded of God's grace. It's so important to Jenny and I that we wanted one of our children to have the name Grace and our Laura Grace. Every time her name is spoken, we hope people will think of the name and the grace of Jesus. I don't know where I would be without God's grace. And this week, as we have remembered the 9/11 anniversary, I have remembered the grace that God has shown to our nation. So I hope today that you will be reminded of when you first experienced God's grace, because it truly is amazing. You will forget everything we say and sing today, but God's word is eternal. So I wanted Jenny to share these verses with you today from James chapter 4.
But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Grace undeserved.
Thanks, John and Jenny. I asked them to sing together this week, and they did it. I knew it was going to be good. I can't sing like that. Let me ask you something. Let me give you a question. One of my favorite questions to ask if you're just ever hanging out at a party. And it's something to kind of generate some conversation. Feel free to use it the next time you go to your next tailgating party or something like that. And the question is simply this. If you could have any superpower, what would it be? Think about it. Let me give you a couple examples before I pick on somebody in the audience here. Hold on. So maybe it would be the ability to fly like Superman. Maybe it was the ability to swim and breathe underwater like Aquaman. Or the ability of speed like the Flash. You got the idea, Rudy? What kind of superhuman power would you have, you think? What kind of power would you like to have if you could have any kind of power?
Live one more day.
Live one more day. That'd be good. All right, what did you have? What did you think?
Shape-shifting.
Like the Wonder Twin powers? Now, y'all are too young to know the Wonder Twin powers, and some of y'all are too old. So it's just right there, you got to have grown up at a certain time. Well, let me ask you a different kind of question. You might got over here, you got to suggest? Donald, fly? You fly all the time when you're driving. Well, let me ask you a similar kind of question. Still playful, but maybe a little bit more serious. If you knew that if you invested all of your life in one particular world need, let's say hunger, or terrorism, or violence, and war, or healthcare. If you knew that you invested your entire life, and you knew at the very beginning that if you invested your entire life, when your life was over, it would no longer, the problem would be fulfilled. It would no longer be there. What world need would you choose? What world need would you say, if I invested my entire life knowing that at the end it would be gone? Would it be like William Wilberforce, who invested his entire life in England to eradicate human slavery, to finally see Parliament ban it from all the British Empire? Would it be Billy Graham, who spent the entire last half of the 20th century preaching the gospel to millions and millions of people? Would it be like Rotary International, that has since 1979 has been working around the world to eliminate and eradicate poverty, and now is 99% done? Or maybe it might be the Guinea worm that the Carter Center has been fighting in Africa and now is down to where there are only 500 cases left in the world and are still fighting to complete those. If you were to invest your entire life in something, what would it be? We don't have to look very far, do we, to see that our world is aching with a lot of these kinds of needs, with things that need to be addressed because people are hurting. You can look across our county, you can look across our state, our country, go across the borders into the other parts of the world, and you can see needs right and left. If you ask me, in our local community, what's the one of Habersham County's greatest challenges? Where is our county aching? Usually you hear one word: drugs. methamphetamine. What's the reason most people have an encounter with the law? Drugs. What's the reason most people, most of our violent crimes? Drugs. Why are most people in jail? Drugs. Why are most of our families falling apart? Drugs. It doesn't take a lot. Kids from the very best of families can get a hold of methamphetamine and their lives can be ruined very quickly. If you ask leaders across our state, what's one of the greatest challenges Georgia faces? Many of them will say human trafficking. Did you know that Atlanta is the hub of a global human trafficking? Kids are being exploited and used up. And it all is centered in Atlanta. Instead of flying to Thailand now, men will now fly to Atlanta Hartsfield Airport and then be on their way home to their families by the evening. You don't have to go to India. You don't have to go anywhere else. It's here. If you were to ask one of the leaders of our country, what's one of the greatest challenges facing the individuals of the United States? Leaders of various parties would mention things like immigration and terrorism, the breakdown of our family, our politics, our obesity, health care. If you ask international leaders across the world, what are some of the greatest challenges facing Africa and Asia and Europe and South America? You might hear things like terrorism again, or ethnic or religious wars, or you could hear about climate change, or the discrepancy between the rich and the poor, or the access to health care, or overpopulation. The world as we know it is aching, and it trembles under the stress of tremendous tension. And it always has. We like to think back to the good old days when life was good and those problems seemed to be so manageable. Can we think back, when were those good old days when the world wasn't aching? Was it the 1970s when the world ached under the stress of energy dependence? Was it the 1960s when the world ached under the yoke of institutional racism and the breakdowns of our traditional norms? Was it the 1950s? When the world ached under the new threat of nuclear annihilation, and they said, if you just hide under your desk, you'll be okay? Was it 1940s, when millions of our fathers and brothers and sisters, daughter and sons and daughters and grandfathers died in hellish conditions in places like Iwo Jima and Utah Beach? Maybe you want to go all the way back to the 1800s, when tensions in this country tore us asunder. And we leveled our cannons and our bayonets on one another. 1700s, when humans chained one another into holds of galley ships and sailed across the Middle Passage from Africa to America. When Jesus stood in his hometown synagogue, there in that little village of Nazareth, much of the world that he faced as he looked across those people that he knew were facing some of the same challenges that our world has faced ever since. Everyone that day living in Galilee lived under the oppressive military occupation of the mighty Roman military. There were wars and rumors of wars as the Jewish zealots were ready to fight the Romans at any time to try to get them out. If one of the boys that day in the synagogue had gone out and was climbing a tree and fell out and broke his arm, there was no ER to take him to. They would do their best to try to set it the best they could, and he might be lame the rest of his life. The best solution to try to stop transmittable diseases was to separate them from all society. Why did they have leper colonies? Why did all the lepers have to be away and have their heads down and shout leper whenever they went? Because the society had said, in order to try to stop it, we've got to keep them away. By today's standards, everyone in that room and that synagogue would have been desperately poor because they were fighting each and every day to be able to find something to eat, to have clean water to survive. And it was even worse if you were an orphan or a widow. In the world that Jesus inhabited, it was aching with needs like the world has known ever since. And into that aching world, and into our aching world, Jesus announces his kingdom. And this is the good news for us today. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God into an aching world full of need and pain and violence. And while he proclaimed it to those in the first century of Nazareth, that kingdom of God is also as good today for the men and women in Monrovia, Liberia, who are trying to live out life on $1 a day. It's good for those folks in Sofia, Bulgaria, who are just trying to fight to have an even playing field to build in order to survive. The kingdom of God that he announces is just as good for those immigrants in Belgium who are stuck, who can't work, who can't go home, who can't provide for themselves and are stuck just to trying to figure out a way to live. It's just as good for the lepers in India as it was for the lepers in Galilee. The kingdom of God is also for those factory workers in Bangladesh, those who are living under such horrendous conditions, and over the summer with one fell and crushed, so many died. And for those Syrian men and women and children who are stuck in refugee camps in places like Iraq and Turkey and Lebanon, and who are trying to eke out life in Damascus and Aleppo when fighting is going all around. In a world that is aching with need and hurt and pain and starvation and fear and spiritual darkness, Jesus stands before his friends in Nazareth and he says these words from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Why did God anoint him? To bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressive go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In the same way that Jesus announces his kingdom in Mark 1 when he says the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come, repent and be saved, Jesus here in Isaiah 61 begins to describe what that kingdom is going to look like. In the kingdom of God, the poor will find salvation and freedom, a place of empowerment and self-worth when all the institutions of life have pushed them down. In the kingdom of God, the captives of the world will find release and freedom from the prisons and the social institutions which have held them back from achieving God's plan for their lives. In the kingdom of God, the blind and those caught in spiritual darkness will find sight. Sight that's needed to find their way home to God. In the kingdom of God, the year of Jubilee, the year the Lord originally announced in the Torah, will finally be practiced. The year of Jubilee was to happen in the 49th or 50th year, seven cycles of seven. It was a year of justice, a year when debt was released, a year when prisoners were released, a year when they let the lands become recovered. It was a year which was designed by God to provide health and healing in a land. And Jesus says, he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, he is proclaiming that God's justice has arrived on earth. The justice of the kingdom is not a new concept. Prophets have been speaking about this for centuries. We find in Micah 6, where the prophet says, "The Lord has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" Being followers of Jesus means being connected to the same kingdom. Being connected to the kingdom of God means working for justice in the world. It means inviting others to join us, to receive the love and the grace of Jesus. This is the kingdom that Jesus announces there in that little synagogue in Nazareth. That's what he says his ministry is going to look like. And if you follow the book of Luke on, you'll see continuing stories of Jesus living out these words in the lives of the people of Galilee. He heals the blind. He proclaims the kingdom. He frees the oppressed. He identifies with the poor. He announces how his salvation has come. This is the good news for a world that is aching. God's kingdom has come. And Jesus invites us to proclaim God's kingdom with him. We can celebrate because we are participants in that kingdom. In the same way that Jesus stood before those in Nazareth, he invites us to stand with him, to proclaim the kingdom, to be participants in the kingdom. I like what John said earlier as he was doing our announcements about joining God where he's at working. About 20 years ago, a little study came out called Experiencing God. It was a Southern Baptist study. A guy by the name of Richard Blackaby helped to wrote it. He was a pastor and college professor up in Canada. And one of the key lessons that came out of Experiencing God, if you ever did it, was simply this. Find where God is working and join him. Find where God is working and join him. It's a key lesson about what it means to participate in the kingdom of God. Because when we discover where God is building his kingdom, God invites us to roll up our sleeves and get to work. During our Walking by Faith process as a church, our team has looked at both the human and the holy aspects of this, of our identity as a church. Last week I preached on that our identity, that we are a people of God defined by agape. And what we've done is we've tried to come out and tried to flesh out what does agape look like. And we've given it an acrostic. And you found that on the front of your worship guide today. And the A of acrostic is advancing God's kingdom. Our mission is to advance God's kingdom. We seek God's kingdom first in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our world through partnership strategies, which will result in individual and community transformation. Our value statement. Advancing God's kingdom, our mission, means attempting great things for God. Have you ever noticed how many institutions that we take for granted began with one or two Christian people like you and me who join God at work in their community? The present day Atlanta Medical Center, which many of us here know, was for so long known as the Georgia Baptist Hospital for almost 100 years, began just like that. In 1901, Tabernacle Baptist Church in downtown Atlanta had a pastor who was also a medical doctor, Dr. Lynn Broughton. He had been trained as a doctor in Louisville, Kentucky. The pastor led his church to start a small infirmary. For some reason, I was trying to get a T in there. Infirmary as part of their church. They put up 5 beds. They hired a few people to care for them. And they began to bring people in who needed care. Eventually, when he went on to actually move to London to pastor there, they sold this infirmary to the Georgia Baptist Convention, who began to develop it as a hospital. What was this sort of a fledgling dream of one man, of one Christian man to try to care for the aching needs of his community, became an entire medical system. And while now many who come to the Atlanta Medical Center probably don't really know the origins of it, but their care originated because one man said, I want to make a difference. If you look across the world today, you'll see institutions who are making some of the greatest impacts in all of society, who have come because Christian leaders have joined God at work in their world. Universities like Harvard and Emory and Duke and Furman and Brown all began because Christians said, we need to be a part of education. Medical centers like the one in Atlanta have similar ones in Birmingham, Alabama, and Columbia, South Carolina, and Charlotte. People began to say, where is God at work in the world, and how can I join him? And great things began to take place. Are we willing to attempt something big to advance God's kingdom? But advancing God's kingdom also means expanding the missional investment that we all make in the kingdom of God. As First Baptists, we value advancing God's kingdom in our world. And I believe that as we begin to value this idea, as we begin to think more about what it means to advance God's kingdom, we're going to have more conversations like I had at the beginning of this year. I had lunch with two of our entrepreneurs in our church. And these men had made decent, good money, and they had built good businesses. And they were beginning to think, but that's not enough. They had been to Nicaragua. They had begun to experience mission work here in Cornelia. And they began to say, how can I use my business skills, to advance the kingdom of God? How can what I do well be able to be a part of what God is doing in other places in the world? It was powerful to sit there and listen to these men begin to challenge themselves and begin to look to see where God is calling them. Because when we begin to advance God's kingdom, it's broader than just a mission work of this one church. It begins to become the calling of every one of us. That we all have a task to begin to see where God has called us to be a part of his kingdom in the world. Consider the question that I offered at the beginning of the service today. Not the one about superpowers, but the one about where the world is aching. See, there's no guarantee that if you think about those people that I mentioned, Wilberforce, and Graham, and the Rotary Club, and the Carter Center, there was no guarantee when they began to do the work that they did of what was going to happen throughout their lifetime. They just took small steps of faith. And over time, things began to multiply, and technology began to work, and politics began to take place, and people began to open the doors to the gospel. And all of a sudden, God began to do things. What things are you passionate about to see God's kingdom come? Maybe it's in your business. Maybe there's a world need that has caught your attention. Maybe there's a need in this particular community that you said something needs to happen here. When we begin to join what God is doing, he takes our investment and he begins to use it. And the only promises he makes is that as we use and as we live out our calling, we will experience the presence of God. Our lives will be changed. I think about Jeff and the work of the soup kitchen. A year and a half ago, in April 2012, when a group of folks from our church began to say, there needs to be something else. We need a soup kitchen in our community. And we connected with Jeff, and we challenged our deacons in our church to say, God is at work here in our community. We don't understand it. We think God is doing something. Let's join him. We don't know what's going to happen after 6 weeks, but let's just see what happens. And as our church did so, God continued to open the doors. And all of a sudden, doors for a new kitchen began to come in place. The story of the soup kitchen is a story of faith, a story of trust. And Jeff's right, we've been some struggling to try to figure out this transition from how to get into the building to now get established and establish a good routine of financial support and volunteer support. And it's going to happen, but it takes a day after day after day of just trusting him. And as I look at our folks who made their investment of working to see that ministry come to fruition, I've seen them change themselves, because kingdom work isn't always easy or messy. It's often messy. But they have seen God work in ways they never saw him work before in their lives of just coming to church on a regular basis. So my question as we close today to you is this. Where is God calling you to advance God's kingdom? To paraphrase Frederick Buechner in his great definition of calling, I'll say this. Where is the world's deep aching meeting your personal calling? When you find that point where the world's ache and your passion meet, it's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work in God's kingdom. Will you pray with me? And so, Lord, today, challenge us to take the steps of faith that we need as a church, as individuals, to participate and advance your kingdom here on earth. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we stand to sing our hymn of invitation, which today is 294, Have Thine Own Way, I will be down front. And maybe you are saying, I need to join in this work of Christ in the world. I need to get right with Jesus in my own life. I need to follow him in baptism. Or maybe I say, I need to be a part of this church officially. I need to commit to them and to commit to what God's doing so we can work together. Or maybe God's got a specific passion he's got on your heart. And today it's your day to say, I've got to say, to commit to this, to see what God will do. Whatever it is, whether it's any of those things or anything more, I'll be down front to receive us as we sing.
Have thine own way. Absolute sway.
invite you to just have a seat for just a moment. We introduce you to some folks who are coming to take a step forward with us. Many of y'all know Richard and Frieda Watley. They have been a part of our congregation for several months now. They've been actively involved in our, well, in Camp Agape and in Mosaic and now in some of our quilting ministries and Bible studies and all of that. And we are just grateful that y'all are coming today as a part of this church. And we look forward to joining you all in what God's doing in your life as you join us here as well. So, and I didn't ask this. I assume y'all are coming from a church.
Epiphany
Lutheran Church. Excellent. So if you all will accept them as they come to be a part of First Baptist Cornelia, will you give them a hearty amen?
Amen.
Well, this is your church family as we start working together for God's kingdom. I look forward to seeing what God does. So Herman, come and stand with me as well. Many of y'all know Herman. He's been coming for a while over here with Jenny Cast and her family. And Herman, I don't remember your last name.
Smith.
I knew that. I'm getting old. So Herman today is coming because he has this great, God's been working in his life in some powerful ways. And he is coming today to acknowledge Christ. He has accepted Christ when he was younger, but has never been baptized. And in this place in his life, he's really wanting to make this new start. And so today he comes to be a part of First Baptist and to participate in the ordinance of baptism. And if you will welcome Herman and celebrate with this decision his life, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Herman, we are glad that you're here. Jenny, I'm going to invite you to come up and stand with Herman. And Kathy, we've just given you a couple of new deacon families for 2 weeks. Yay. And so Kathy is our deacon of the week and will be y'all's deacon. And we're just grateful for her presence here today as well. And so I'll invite y'all after the service, come up and introduce you to all these folks and celebrate with these decisions that they have made in their life. Please stand now for our benediction. We're glad y'all are here. Let's pray together. And so now, Lord, as we go seeking your sense of presence, where you are working in the world, O Lord, so that we may advance your kingdom, so we may participate with you in the changing, in the transforming of individual lives and communities and this world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.